Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those here in the room, those on the phone, and those listening to the recording. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. And before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer, and who would like to open with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before you once more, Lord Jesus, thank you for waking us up for this morning. Thank you for taking us safely through another week. Thank you for the wonderful lessons that were bestowed upon us thus far, from the Spanish lesson to the children's study, dear Father. May you please continue to bless us and help us to be able to delve more into your words of truth and inspiration and the upcoming lessons, dear Father God, I pray. Please be with all the brethren that are here. Please forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. Please be with those brethren that are not here. Help us, dear Father God, to have eyes today to see you, ears to hear you, a spirit to acknowledge you, dear Father God, and please give us hands to serve you and a mouth to praise you, dear Heavenly Father. May you please be with us in mind, body, and spirit. Please be with those that are struggling emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, and even financially. Please be with us as we're going along this day. Please be with those that who are in the valley of decision, dear Father God. May they choose aright, dear Father God, I pray. May you give them a spirit to choose you no matter what may come. Dear Father God, as we see that your words are fulfilling, there's so many diverse things happening around us. May you please give us the spirit to keep our eyes on thee. Help us not to be dwelling on those things that are happening around us, but to keep ever close to thee, dear Father. Help us to be hidden in your pavilion, under the rocks, dear Father, under your wings, dear Father God. May you continue to go before us, dear Father, as this untried week is upon us. And may you please keep us from all danger seen and unseen, as you have done continuously day in and day out. It is by your loving mercies that we are here, dear Father God. It is by your love, dear Father, your Son Jesus Christ, dear Father, that we are here. Help us to continue to want to learn more. Help us to be able to cling ever so close to him, dear Father God, I pray. He is our salvation and our life. We thank you and we love you. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 22, titled Saying and Doing. And we left off at the very bottom of page 279 to the paragraph that starts out, Do Not Think. And the last thing that we were discussing is there's two kinds of Christians. One are Christian in name only. Outwardly, they appear to be very religious. Inwardly, they're worldly, they're absorbed in self, and Christ is not implanted within. The other group are those who appear to be Christians, and inwardly, they are Christians because they allow Christ to live through them. And how you tell the difference between these two groups is that God allows situations to occur. God allows truths to be shared that involve some kind of sacrifice. Some kind of self-denial is required. And those that are worldly, of course, will not lift up that cross of self-denial. They will not sacrifice their own desires in order to follow the will of God. Whereas those that are Christian in their heart, it is their delight to do the will of God because God's law is the foundation of their life. And thus the lawgiver, Christ, is also the foundation of their life. So one group complain about the cross, the other group praise God because of the cross. And that can be very difficult to praise God when negative things happen, because our eyesight is not upon Christ. Our eyesight is upon the situation we find ourselves in. It's sort of like tunnel vision. You can't see above the dark, stormy clouds. All you can see is the clouds and the problems that come from them. So if we want to be Christians more than just in name but in action, we have to develop the habit of looking above the circumstance to the God who loves us and is in control. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at the bottom of page 279. Do not think that because you do not manifest decided hostility to Christ, you are doing him service. We thus deceive our own souls by withholding that which God has given to us and to use in his service, be it time or means or any other of his entrusted gifts. We work against him. It's quite a powerful statement. Are there any thoughts or comments on this paragraph?
Well, unfortunately, there are very, very many professed Christians, and even amongst those understand present truth, they don't walk in it. That this also applies to, I have to confess that at times it is a very dangerous position to be. It is, as you said, very profound. We have to walk very specific line and path to follow the Lord. We have to do our best, give of the Master all that belongs to him. And since, as the Word says, that he brought nothing into this world and he is sure that we're going to take nothing out, it means that everything that we've been given by the living God should be used for his service to enlarge the borders of the kingdom, to bring in more souls who are in bondage and deluded and deceived and awful and hurting and brokenhearted, wounded in many ways. I believe we're supposed to use our varied gifts and talents, even as whether it just be time. Means, those means could be supplies, it could be finances. There are talents we may have in drawing, in technical work, or singing, or writing, whatever the case may be that God has given us those talents, I believe it is a very profound thing to withhold them and actually even give them over. Work of the adversary, though it may seem like we're not doing it harm against the Lord openly, but if we are doing things that we know are not really right in God's eyes, secretly or subtly, we are still. So yes, dear brother, it is a very strong.
Amen. Any other comments or thoughts or insights, dear one? What would you think of an individual who used their money in helping the poor, in doing good to his neighbors, in trying to make others happy? Would you think that he was a Christian?
I'm sorry, what was your question again?
Michael.
Am I in, brother?
Go ahead.
For the girl voice or the man voice?
Go ahead, dear brother Rudy.
I think it all depends on the individual background. You might say there are some good guys over there that are religious and have a good heart, give and care, but has no inclination towards spiritual things. And then there are like us, oh gosh, I'm putting myself out there, that give because this is what we were taught by His Word, to give and share, support, and to have, always have in mind, that is our solemn duty. So you have to species.
I'm sorry, dear brother Rudy, you were going in and out and we weren't really able to hear your comment. If you could come closer to the mic and repeat what you were saying, that would be great.
Am I coming through right now?
That's much better.
Okay. I was saying that for me there are two individuals. One that is good-hearted, I'd say a good person, is ready to help others. What he has fathers, decent manner of being, but at the end is not spiritually inclined and not dedicated to the Word. He's just a good guy. And then there are us, sorry for pluralizing this way, follow what is given to us by the Lord, what we're supposed to do, and the Lord has dictated, and the Spirit is within us, that allows us to be as you say, a good, a dedicated, a believer, one that loves Christ and His Word. So I see two of the same person here.
Okay. Thank you, dear brother. I noticed that when you're speaking to the side of your laptop because your head is to the side of it, and thus your mic is not picking up all of your voice. If you talk directly into the center of your laptop, you're facing directly to the center of your laptop, I think your mic would be much better able to pick it up.
Oh, I was to the corner. I agree. Is that okay?
Yeah, that's better. So repeat what you were saying directly how you are now. That would be great.
Okay. What I was saying is that I have two individuals online. All those that are good persons and is willing to help others and to share with others what they have. In other words, you might say, have a good heart, but not spiritually inclined. In other words, he's not religious. And then there are those, I guess, like us, that we follow the footstep of the Lord. And whatever we do it with all the love and dedication and minister and help and grant, because this is how we were taught, and we find it actually correct, normally correct and spiritually correct. So there I see two different individuals.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well understood. So when you're dealing with the aspect of good works, that is something that God requires of his people, to have works corresponding to their faith. But not everybody that does good makes them a Christian. So you can have all the desires to help humanity. You can spend all your money in doing good to others, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You can even allow your body to stand in the place of another, like a substitute, and bear his penalty, but that doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and you allow Jesus to live and work through you. So you can have individuals that have accepted Christ as their Savior, but who do not allow Christ to live through them to others. They're not a Christian. So accepting Christ and being like Christ to others is necessary for you to be a Christian, a real Christian. So doing good is necessary, but having Christ in your heart is salvational. There's going to be a lot of good people that wake up in the second resurrection. There's going to be a lot of good people who kept God's law and wake up in the second resurrection, because they didn't allow Christ to become part of their life. question. What makes them good? Well, the desire to help others. And all good desires come from God. So they gave in to the Spirit's influence on their heart to do good to others, to share with others, to love others, etc. But they didn't give in to the Spirit's pricking of their hearts to let Christ into their life. So their good deeds were to be seen of men, just like with the church leaders in the time of Christ. They did good, but they did it so that they could be praised of others. Look at what I did with the money that I got, right? So having Christ accepted as your Savior and enveloped in your life, the foundation of your daily activities is Christ, okay? That's what makes you a Christian. Your love for Christ overflows to revealing the love of Christ to others. So Christ's love for his Father overflowed in revealing the love of the Father to others. Amen. By our fruits we shall be known. Amen. So it's more than just fruits, because you won't be able to tell much of a difference between someone who does good, who's not a Christian, versus someone who does good, who is a Christian. The acts are the same. What makes the difference is the heart. I remember having a conversation with a very dear friend who was wrestling with this issue of which church is the best to go to, right? They all have flaws. He's visited many, many of them, and he hasn't found one yet that he likes because of whatever problems he found. And he goes, you know, I think God requires of us to treat others with respect, to be good to others, to help others. And that's all that he requires. And I said, well, yes, he does require that, but there's going to be many good people who do not make it to heaven because they did not accept the greatest gift of God, which is his Son as their Savior. So if you have Jesus, you have life eternal. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life eternal, regardless of what good deeds you may do. The difference is Jesus, and he makes all the difference. And your good deeds that you do with Jesus in your heart is done out of love for him, for others that he also died for. So you love others because Christ loves them. And love supersedes whether their fruits are good or bad. So it's love for Christ dwelling in your heart that enables your good deeds to be accepted of God because they're made righteous through the blood merits of Christ Jesus. Without Christ, all your good deeds are not accepted of God. They're contaminated. But with Christ, he purifies your good deeds and enables God to accept them. And that's quite a concept that many of us have not considered. Because we've committed sin, we're a sinner. Everything we touch, everything we do, all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our praises are contaminated with sin. sin separated us from the Father. He can't be with us because we'd be destroyed. We can't be with him because we can't make it there. So the only way for us to be connected with God once again is through a mediator, that is Jesus. So that means that our prayers to God are contaminated with sin. They have to be cleansed and made holy before they can come before the Father who is holy. That's what Jesus does. That's why we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. That allows Jesus to take our prayers, purify them, make them perfect, and then present them to the Father. So your praises to God, they're purified by the blood, merits, and righteousness of Jesus, and the Father now can hear them and be overjoyed that they come from you, his child. Same with your prayers, same with your works, same with your devotions. It all has to go through Jesus to be purified before it can come before the Father. Without Christ, we're lost. Go ahead, dear sister.
Sorry, dear Elder Rob. I was just going to say, just to add to what you were just mentioning, in the Desire of Ages, page 667, it just coincides with what you're sharing at this moment, where it says, the prayer of the humble suppliant, he presents as his own desires on the soul's behalf. Every sincere prayer is heard in heaven. It may not be fluently expressed, but if the heart is in it, it will ascend to the sanctuary where Jesus ministers, and he will present it to the Father without one awkward, stammering word, beautiful and fragrant with the incense of his own perfection. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So when you're praying to God, it's because Christ takes that prayer, he purifies it with his own blood, merits, and righteousness, makes it perfect, and it comes before the Father. And all of that is done in an instant. Now, there's a lot of steps involved in there, and we think that there'd be a lot of time, right? There's some lag between your prayer and God being able to hear it, because Christ has to do all of this work to make it presentable. But it takes place in a very, very short time. So you have no fear that lag is going to prevent God from acting on your behalf, you know, before the time expires. In fact, there's a scripture that says God hears your prayers before you even speak them. In fact, well, it says, why they are yet speaking, I will hear. So there's no lag. In fact, the Father can even send an answer to your prayer before you've even spoken it. And that can be months between those two things. It's quite amazing. Our dear sister Joan was sharing with me a testimony that she read that dealt with 5 months being between the answer being started and the prayer being given. And if our dear sister would like to share that, that would be wonderful.
Did you want me to share something?
Yeah, what I wanted you to share was the testimony that you told me yesterday about the water bottle and the dolly.
Oh, okay. Well, this was a story that happened to a doctor who was practicing in Africa, and there was a mom about to give birth prematurely to a child. They couldn't save the mom, but they were able to save the baby. But the doctor said to the nurse, "Our last hot water bottle has failed. They lived in a tropical zone, and so the heat ruined the rubber on the hot water bottles." So he said to his nurse, "You're going to have to keep this baby warm." He said, "Whatever you do, don't let her get cold. Sleep between her and the door. Keep her warm so she can live." And he was teaching a class about God to little kids. And he told them about what had happened at the hospital, about this woman who gave birth and the baby lived. But now there were two children. There was this little preemie baby and there was this little girl, and both did not have a mommy anymore. And so anyway, as he was telling about it, this one little girl said, "Well, I'm going to pray. Jesus answers prayers." And so he said, with the straightforwardness of the little African children, she prayed this prayer: "Dear Jesus, please keep our baby warm. Can you please send a hot water bottle so the baby will stay warm? And can you please send a dolly for the little girl who's crying so she'll know that you love her?" And the doctor said he was kind of taken aback. He didn't know if God would answer a prayer like that, because it was just so right out there in your face. But it was a sincere prayer from this little girl. Now, when you think about Africa, you know that, like they explained, you just can't go down the path and to a drugstore and buy whatever you need. It has to be sent from the mainland, so to speak, and sometimes it takes months to get there, and they needed this hot water bottle right away. So anyway, the story goes on that this nurse did her best to keep the little baby warm, and he was going on with his work, and he heard that there was a car that had pulled up in front of his place, and he tried to get there before the car left, but he didn't make it. But there on his porch was a big box, weighed 22 pounds, and he called the little children over, and they were all excited as they were opening up this box. In it were some embroidered and knitted clothing for the children there. There was some knitted bandages for the people with leprosy. There were other things that were useful, some candy, some just stuff you would send from a mainland to a group of people you think might need it. And as he's searching through this box, he reached way down in the bottom, and there was a hot water bottle. Now, this box had to be sent at least 5 months before it got there. And the little girl standing there that had prayed said, "Hey, if God put a hot water bottle in there, there's got to be a dolly in there too. And he dug a little bit deeper, and sure enough, there was a dolly for the little girl that was crying so she would know that Jesus loved her. And it brought to mind the verse in the Bible that says, before you ask, I will answer. And that's our God, isn't it? He knows what we need. And it was just a fantastic story, a true one. And if we can keep on telling others these true stories, then this work is going to get done a lot faster than if we don't. We need to open our mouths and tell what happens to us and how God answers our prayers. And God answers prayers every Sabbath. Isn't that true? We get to be with Him and our extended family all over the world. We get to just listen to each other and just love each other as our family. And this is the way it should be. Thank you, dear Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, Isaiah 65:24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So that's a promise. So in that particular instance, God had already impressed upon hearts to send the materials that would answer the prayer 5 months later. That's quite amazing. But that's how much God loves you. Can you imagine that girl praying the prayer and then having to wait 5 months for the materials to make it over there? That would have been a test. And to a little girl, it may have been impossible. 5 months for the prayer to be answered. Well, God didn't hear it in the beginning. You know, it took some time. But for her sake, God allowed it to be the same day, even though He had prepared 5 months earlier to make it happen. But Christ, yeah, go ahead.
I just wanted to say this doctor pointed out that he had not ever received any packages from home. And so that was another little doubt that kind of went through his mind. It was like, well, let's see what happens here. But it was a former Sabbath school teacher of this doctor who had gone home, and she listened to what God had said about a hot water bottle, because he thought, who would even think about sending a hot water bottle to an equator part of the world where it's hot all the time anyway? But that's our God. That's how He answers prayers. Before we even ask, He sees what we need.
Amen. Amen. And He does it out of love. God so loved you and me that He sent Jesus to prove His love for us. Jesus loves you and me as well because He volunteered to come down. And the Holy Spirit loves you and me as well because He takes His time and invests it in working upon our hearts to reveal Jesus, who reveals the Father. So you have the Godhead all working together to manifest love. How much do we show our love to the Spirit, to Jesus, and to the Father? If we withhold what God has given us to use in His service, then we are working against God. So God, let's say, through our labors at work, we come home with a check of $1,000. 10% of that is God's. If we withhold that 10% from God, we're working against him. Besides that 10% of $100, God asks for an offering. An offering is not any particular percentage of your income. It's whatever you want to give to God, showing your gratitude for his blessings. So let's say you give another 10%. So you give $100 for offering. But if you don't give any offering, you're working against God. He's given this $1,000 to you. He gave you the energy. He gave you the wisdom to perform your job that earned that money. So God is allowing you to have that money. He only claims a portion of it. If you don't give him that portion, then you're working against him. So it's quite solemn to think about. You know, God, I have extra bills. I can't give you offering. I need to use the offering to pay bills. That means you're working against God. And you may say, well, how am I working against him? Well, if you gave that $100 offering to benefit a ministry or to benefit a work or to use it in spreading tracts or in getting tracts printed and passed out, all of the individuals that would be blessed through that means, through those efforts, are lost. They're not getting the blessings. They're not getting the truth. They're not getting the benefits from that offering. And thus, you're allowing the devil to have more time to lead those souls to destruction. Thus, you're working against God. So that's something very serious, right? We definitely don't want to do that. And the devil will bring situations up that force you to have to decide if you're going to use God's money the way he says to, or if you're not going to. And if we put God first, then he will take care of whatever consequences there be. Any other insights, comments, or questions, dear ones?
I have been a tithe payer all of my life, and I can tell you from personal experience that God never let me down. It's amazing what gifts come to you in the way of time, in the way of you don't feel like there's no one out there for you. When you're paying your tithe, you have God's promise. He's going to open up the storehouses. He's going to give you whatever you need. And there's been many cases where people have needed money for a certain thing that come up. And someone that they didn't even know would give them money, for sure. Friends, other people. Somehow the money was there. And it's really thrilling when you see how God works in your life. It secures that bond between you. There's no way you can doubt God's word when you do what he asks.
I want to piggyback on our new sister Bill's word, because I have found that it is very true in my own personal walk, and I know that this kind of sticks to the subject of tithes and offerings, giving really freely. I experience in my own personal walk that that is very true. In many ways that before I really rendered everything to the Lord, I held on to much, not knowing, you know, what should I do, and Lord, I need to help myself, that I have what I need, have what I can give. And it really took some serious working from the Lord in me, helped me to learn how to trust and to be obedient. Even if I can't see the next step, trust, he's not going to let me starve. He's not going to let me go naked. He's not going to leave me out in the cold. Trust him. And I have learned that as I began to really do that and give freely and willingly tithes and offerings, it is really a true testament. The Lord has never failed whenever there has been a need. And the Lord has ever been there. There are those that may have difficulty doing that because they're not sure of where is their tithe going to be placed at, or how is it going to be used, different things like that. And I would like to encourage them listening, or maybe some have a little difficulty with that, have faith in the Lord. Not in the person or ministry that you're placing your tithe at. Have faith in the Lord that the work will get done according to his purpose. It's not for us to micromanage the things that belong to him by commandment, even obligation. It goes out of our hands, truthfully, I have learned, and the obligation. And this is where trust and obey comes in. We have to trust him. He loves us. And if we don't know that he loves us for sure, we're really not going to trust him. If we doubt his love, why would we trust that what we would give towards helping others? We will have this kind of thinking in our mind that some crookedness will happen. I need to be able to make sure it's going to go the right way. I need to know. No, no, dear ones. We have to leave it all on the altar and trust in the Lord that we did our part according to his and a very real good obligation. Broaden the kingdom's borders. Win souls. Feed the hungry. Hold the naked, to lift up the hands that hang down, the heads that are drooping with a kind word, or even as Sister Joan had mentioned in that testimony, knitted clothing, water bottle. You don't know who's going to send what, where. The Lord is in control, not us. Our part, and that is a high privilege that needs to be contemplated more by myself first and then by us all, is the high privilege of being called and serving the Lord. It is an exceeding high honor, and we have a great obligation. Look at what was done for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. Look at the power that he has given us through his resurrection. Look at the comfort he has given us through the Holy Spirit. Look at the service that he has helped us with in being able to stand by the holy angels being around us. We owe everything. So these little pittances, really, these tiny little things, because the Lord makes big out of small. Don't count them. Count it all joy. Count the blessings as they come. Give joyfully. Don't be fearful and doubting. Let no surmising come into your mind. Give unto the Lord all glory and strength, the things that are needful, to fight the fight on every side. Otherwise, it is as this little paragraph is found today. We do work against God and the kingdom of heaven by withholding those things, those very talents that the Lord has given us. We are working against God, and that is not right. And I know I have more to have worked on inside of me. Notice that we are all walking and growing by God's grace, and prayerfully we will learn more to put all things and all people and all situations in our lives on the altar. Let the Lord sift out what needs to be sifted out. Keep what is needful for the entry in great and immense salvation. I just pray that whoever is listening, be encouraged. The Lord moves on you to be obedient in that area of tithes and especially even offerings, which is too often overlooked. Let's do it. You will see the blessings flow. You have no idea how beautiful the blessings can be. Strict. Be obedient.
Amen. Amen. How many of you that do pay tithe and offering have not experienced the windows of heaven being opened and mighty blessings being poured out upon you? Now, that's the promise in Malachi, right? How many have not experienced that or have not seen that fulfilled to them? You don't have to say anything, but just look at it from another way. A lot of times when we look at the idea of the windows of heaven being opened and blessings being poured out in great abundance, we look at it from the aspect of us being benefited financially. Or we may look at it from the aspect of additional things being granted to us to manifest that there's a difference between yesterday and today, right? But if we look at it from the aspect of blessings, it doesn't necessarily mean you gain more. But what you already have is protected. Let's say that a windstorm comes through your area and nothing is damaged on your property. Isn't that a great blessing? If the windstorm would have knocked down a tree onto your house, that could have been $100,000 in repair. If, you know, if windows would have got broken, if it landed on your car, all because that didn't happen. God saved you all of that money and time and headache in those repair bills. So God opened the windows of heaven and poured you out a blessing by preventing that windstorm from affecting your property. Your possessions didn't increase, but you still received a tremendous blessing by God overruling that windstorm, preventing the destroyer from coming in and messing with you. So if you look at a rich blessing from the aspect of God's divine protection, his overruling power, I think each and every one of us have received that windows of heaven blessing more than one time in our following God. Many of you are aware of the ice storm that came through our area here in Central Oregon. What was that, about a month ago? And there was a tremendous amount of trees that had fallen down on roads all around us. But right where we live, it was like we were in a bubble. The temperature did not drop to 32 and below it remained at 33. So ice didn't form. But just 500 feet above us, it did form. And there were branches down. There were trees across the road. It was a mess. But God protected us. He was opening the windows of heaven and pouring us out a blessing by keeping the temperature where we were above freezing. It wasn't much above freezing, just 1 degree, but that's all that mattered with ice. Now, we may have overlooked that. We may have said, well, God, I still have the same car. You know, it's old. Where's this rich blessing from heaven? I'm a tithe payer. I pay offering. Where's this rich blessing? Why aren't you fulfilling your promise? But that would be looking at the blessing as an increase instead of the blessing as preventing a decrease. Amen. Praise God for the numberless blessings that none of us deserve, but by the promises of God, he fulfills. If we put him first, he will take care of us. If we confess Christ before men, our names will be confessed. So look at blessings from sort of that opposite direction, right? And you'll be amazed how many times God has indeed blessed you by preventing negative things from happening. You have an old car, it still works. That's a tremendous blessing, right? Any other thoughts? Any other comments? Yeah, amen. Health as well. Any other insights that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
I remember, I want to say it's about 13 years ago. Layla was, how old are you, Layla? 13, yeah, it was about 13 years ago, maybe 12. But we were in Texas, and we were in Texas around the time of tornado season. And there were tornadoes everywhere, and it had gotten so dark over my parents' home. So everybody ran to the door to look outside, and the tornado was literally forming right in front of my parents' house. So I remember I called Sister Rosie that day, and I told all of my children and my nieces and my nephews to go to the bathroom and put a mattress. Get in the tub and put a mattress over you, because that's what we were told in school. When there's not a basement we could run to, you go to the restroom, get in the tub and put a mattress over you, and stay in there, close the door. And while the children were doing that, the tornado started coming towards my parents' house. I'm on the phone with Sister Rosie, and Rosie was praying. The tornado was beginning to touch the ground, but right before she closed her prayer, the tornado lifted and the clouds went away.
Praise the Lord. That was a tremendous blessing. Praise God for answering prayer. No lag in that one. Any other thoughts or comments, insights, dear ones?
It's so heartwarming to hear about experiences and how God protected you. Keep them coming. I'm so thrilled that God gives us memories of things, events in our lives that we can recall. And if we didn't thank him then because we didn't recognize it, we sure can thank him today when we do.
And my dear twin, I've been enriching by many of the stories that you have sent out. So incredible, yet so real. And you remind me of sitting down at the feet of our grandparents, listening to all of the different events in their life, and it's better than a movie.
Amen, dear twin.
I have another testimony. This was 2000 and how old are you, Danielle? 2005. So I was at the hospital giving birth to Danielle, who was my second oldest. She's 18 now. And I requested an epidural. All the nurses and the doctors were in the room with me, and I requested it. And as soon as I requested it, everybody left. I'm going to go get you one. I'll be right back. Well, when the nurse said that, everyone left. By the time everyone walked out of the door, I was in labor, and I called for the nurses and the doctors to come back, and nobody came back. So I'm laying there. And it's time for me to give birth, and no one's there. So I just prayed. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me because I'm in here by myself. And I kind of blacked out a little bit. And then I saw, I honestly thought it was an angel because nobody else was in the room. When I opened my eyes, I kind of blinked, and I saw someone standing there. But I was still by myself because the nurses and the doctors weren't there. And I said, Lord, I can only do 3 pushes. On the third one, she's going to have to come out. So, because it was painful. Everyone who's had children know that's extraordinary pain. So, I pushed. And the third time, Danielle came out. So, the Lord helped me give birth to Danielle. Danielle had no complications. By the time Danielle was out, the nurses and the doctors decided they wanted to come back.
God was indeed your help in that situation.
And that was kind of like a movie, because you know, in a movie, when someone needs, they need the ambulance and they call 911, but by the time 911 comes, the situation has already been resolved. In the movie, well, it was the same thing with Danielle. I'm just looking at them like, she's already here now.
Well, praise the Lord for answering your prayer so quickly. Are there any other comments or testimonies, thoughts that you'd like to share, dear ones?
Eldora, we need to have a day of testimony, really, because I don't think we have enough time for all of the testimony that we do have. There's so much things that the Lord has done for us, and I think that when we share it, you realize that we all not alone. I remember when the Lord was hasting me to come to New York, and when we got into the actual building that my sister was living at the time, I was coming with another sister. You said you have an old car and the Lord work. How about if you don't have no car? And the Lord bring the driver, take you where you're supposed to go. And then when it's time for you to go, even he brings back the driver to be able to take you. And you didn't speak to anybody. Sometimes the person will say, hey, I'm going to so-and-so. I was moved to be able to call you. Do you want to come? And in that same moment, the only time I have is just to put myself, my son, and go to wherever I have to go. One of the testimony that I'm going to share is one where, as in the actual place that she was living in, she didn't have no heat because somebody stole the boiler. So in other words, we didn't have no boiler in the building. And the Lord made that place warm every winter. They had people that used to come and wanted to know, when I used to tell them there's no heat, they kept saying, what are you talking about? So my sister started to get this electrical heater, and it had raised the electrical bill so high. She kept saying, I don't understand why this thing is so high. So she called Con Ed to come and see. And as soon as the Con Ed worker came in and saw the heater, he said, ma'am, do you know that this is the one that is bracing your light bill? So she got rid of it. So now we don't have any. So my sister came from work and she says, Rosie, do you got a heater? And then I said, no. She said, why is it so warm in here? And then I said, Jesus, because we don't have no heater. And then the whole apartment, I don't know why, and it's really cold, because if you touch the wall, you could see how cold it is. And then if you open the closet, because the heater that you're supposed to have, supposed to keep the house dry, you could see that the walls were wet. You could see that the actual, even mold were actually forming. And then that particular, is it somehow a building of two families? In the basement, they didn't have no wall. Do you know that all of the animals in that area was actually having winter in that basement? We had a possum. We had all kinds of little critters. And I used to tell my sister, I said, Gina, if something come up here, that's the day that I'm leaving. So my sister decided to go to Home Depot. And I don't know what she bought, y'all. But she bought this thing that looked like a barrel. And she says, Rose, I've got to put this and everything is going to be okay. But we threw it inside of the cabinet. And do you believe we could hear whatever was in there rolling the barrel towards where it was that I guess he was taking it to the family? The smell of all of the dead thing that was in that basement, it was like 2 months. 2 months. But in that place that we were there, even though that a lot of people will want to know why we were living there, as they come upstairs, it's like the apartment was nothing that was actually happening in the basement or even when you came in. So the Lord even beautified the place for us to be comfortable. And during that time, what do you call when a person stop paying you? Like, blah, they call it blah. What do you call when somebody... There was so much things that was happening at the time that there was no income coming in. And the Lord allowed for that emergency to come. And he took care of us for almost 2 months with the only money that the Lord had. And that's to show you how beautiful the Lord does when you least expect. He will make $1 stretch in such a manner. And I just wanted to share that.
Amen. God doesn't lie. So his promises are going to be fulfilled. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That promise is being fulfilled.
I have another testimony that just recently happened a few days ago. So all week, well, last week and this week, I had been stressing about what's going to happen in 2 months. What's going to happen? I need, this has to happen. This has to happen. I don't have this. I can't do this. It's a lot of stress that was going on in for me mentally, because my lease is up. My lease will be up in 2 months. So I'm trying to figure things out now. So by the time June gets here, everything will be set. So one night I was laying down. I read my Bible and I prayed and I went to sleep. And then I heard the Lord tell me, he told me to stop worrying. Stop worrying and rest. So much has to happen. I don't know what to do because I'm used to making sure things get done and to get done in a timely fashion. So that I'm not over taxing myself later. So I'm trying to figure things out, but the more I'm trying to figure things out, I'm getting a headache and it's making me sick. And then my health is declining. So stress really does kill. So the Lord is telling me to stop worrying. So I started reading and studying more. And then 2 days later, the Lord said, stop trying to figure things out. And then a scripture that came back to mind, I forgot what it was, but it had to do with not being concerned of what's going on tomorrow when we have today to take care of. So I'm starting to get a little bit more peace. My headache goes away. I'm like, well, I need money. I'm trying to pick up more shifts at work, but that's not working. So I'm like, okay, so I just read my Bible, do my schoolwork, and I'm feeling a lot better. And the Lord told me just to be able to just, he told me to, the things that I have now to take care of those things now. I study with my children, especially Jeremiah and Christian, to teach them how to read and using the Bible to do that. And as I'm doing that, my oldest daughter walks in. Now she walks in. She says, hey, mommy. Y'all, everyone knows Latasia. She's loud and stuff. So she comes in and she slaps the money on the bed. I said, what is this? This is for you. Go spend it. So I'm just sitting there looking at the wall. Like, what's going on? What's going on? And then I picked it up and I counted it. I'm like, whoa, Tasia, what? She said, mommy, don't ask questions. I know what I'm doing. I said, wow. And I just sat there. And the only thing that could come through my head was, thank you, Lord Jesus. But that all is to say that when the Lord gives instruction, we've also have to follow it. Because had I just continued to doubt it, God, my health would have declined. And Lord knows what would have happened, whether Latasia, my daughter, would have came in and did what she did or not. But the test was for me to actually take God at his word and obedience. So the obedience was the key for me to trust him. So I just did what it is that he asked me to do. And in doing so, not even worrying about who was going to do what, where money was going to come in or not, just doing what the Lord asked, he provided what was needed.
Amen. What was needed when it was needed. Amen. Is there any benefit to worrying about things?
No.
Is worry going to change what's going to happen? No. In fact, worrying, depresses the body. It causes stress and anxiety to the body. The adrenals release chemicals to deal with that. And so you're actually robbing yourself of peace and health by worrying about what may happen in the future. So let's say you're worrying that tomorrow something bad is going to happen, and when tomorrow comes, nothing bad happens. All of that time, all of that stress, all of that energy lost was for nothing. So let's say that the next day something bad did happen. Did worrying change the bad from happening? No. Did it lessen the bad? No. Did it increase the bad? No. But it affected you worse. Because now, to meet the emergency that happened tomorrow, to meet it that day, you're less able to deal with it because of all the stress and the energy that was lost from worrying about it. So worry never brings a benefit. It always brings a detriment. It makes what may happen worse. Not just that, but when you've decided to follow God and you accepted Christ as your Savior, God adopts you in Christ as his child. He then wants you to trust him, just as a child trusts their father. Okay? So in worrying about what's going to happen, you're actually denying that God has the ability to control what happens. So you're taking yourself out of the love of God, out of his protecting care, and trying to manage the situation yourself. So you're denying God's ability to take care of you, and you're trying to take care of yourself by worrying about what's going to happen. So it doesn't just negatively affect your health, but it also denies God's ability to take care of you. So it's a denial of your faith in God. So worry is not something that you want to occupy your time in. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. It's a waste of health. And it's a denial of God. And we definitely don't want to do that.
We sure don't. I never thought about it like that. That's kind of scary. I've gotten so used to taking care of a lot of things on my own that at this point in life, this is the part of time where the Lord needs me to trust in him more than in myself.
You know who's right in the middle of all that worry? It's the devil. He's having a party with all of his evil angels, because they're destroying your faith in God. So don't let the devil do that to you. When you start to worry, cast all of your cares upon him, for he careth for you. That's a verse in the Bible, but I'm sorry, I wasn't very good remembering my verses. But it is there in the Bible.
Yeah. And you can feel it, the weight on your shoulders, like your neck and shoulders start to hurt, like something is just sitting there. So, and my head started pounding. So the more I was focusing on what I have no control over, the more it was making me sick. So when the Lord told me to stop worrying and told me to, stop trying to figure things out is the main thing that I have a problem with. Stop trying to figure things out. When I stopped doing that is when the weight was lifted off my shoulders and my headache was gone.
Amen. And we'll continue to hold you up in prayer, dear sister. One thing I would suggest is that if you have like a blood pressure cuff that you can check your blood pressure when you get those headaches, that would be able to show you whether it's high blood pressure connected with the stress that's giving you those headaches. And thus there's herbs that you can take with faith in God's ability to lower your blood pressure and thus prevent those headaches. So try that. Try to see what your blood pressure is when you have those headaches like that. You know, God, when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, there was a way to go before they got to the promised land. And all along that way, there were events happening that tested whether the people would trust in God or whether they would look elsewhere. They came to one area and there was no water. And the majority of the people started complaining, started casting blame, started accusing one another, instead of looking to God and asking him to help. When they came to another spot and there was no food, they started the same process of looking to blame someone for their dilemma, instead of looking to God to solve their dilemma. And a lot of times we find that we're going through situations that tests our faith, right? Are we going to look to God for deliverance? Are we going to wait on him to provide that deliverance? Or are we going to start looking around for someone to blame or to complain about? When Christ came to visit Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, you had the same kind of situation going on, only in a different way. You had Martha wanting to make sure that she was the best host possible for all the guests, including Christ. You had Mary and Lazarus sitting there at the feet of Jesus, learning the truth that he had come to share with them. Martha became overburdened. She started looking for someone to blame for all of her problems, and she focused on Mary. Well, it's because you're not helping me that I'm so stressed out. And in fact, Martha felt that she was justified in accusing Mary of her problems, and she went to Christ to complain about Mary. She said, Master, I'm so overburdened with hosting here, please command Mary to come and help me. And Christ, compassionately now, said, you're so overburdened with all of these cares, but at this moment, there's something more important than all of your hosting work. I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm only here a short time. While I'm here, I want to bless you. But you have to be here to be blessed. Mary has chosen the blessing. Don't miss any more of it. Now, the scripture doesn't say what Martha did, but I'd like to hope that she said, thank you, Lord. I'm going to choose the better. And she sat down to listen, right? But the scripture doesn't say what she did. So that reveals to each and every one of us, it's a personal choice. Are we going to fret and complain about what's taking place? Or are we going to look to God to provide us a blessing and to solve the issue? And it's a test that we all go through because our trust in God's ability to care for us in these little things of life at the moment are going to turn into great things. And if we haven't learned to trust God through the little things, we're not going to be trusting God when the bigger things happen. So God is preparing us to learn the lesson of trusting in Him no matter what, so that we can continue trusting in Him no matter what. And praise His name for allowing these situations to occur to build our faith and our trust and our hope in Him so that we won't be caught off guard in the future, but we'll be prepared for it, continuing to have faith, to trust, and to hope in God's ability to take care of us, to provide for us, regardless if we only have one meal. God can bless the nutrition in that one meal to keep our health for all the other times we don't have meals. Or perhaps we only have one bite of food. God can give enough nutrition in that one bite to preserve our health for many days. So whether we have three meals a day, one meal a day, one meal a week, it doesn't matter. God can take what we have and make it last. Just like our dear sister Rose was bringing out, the little bit of money they had, God stretched it. God can do the same with food. So if we look to God, we trust in God, we have faith in God, then we'll be able to make it through no matter how bad it might be. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Loving. And He will never stop because His love is infinite. And it's for you.
And food as well, Elder Rob. As you can see that a lot of people did suffer during the pandemic. And it was scary for many, but it also was a lesson to be able to behold that the spirit of prophecy, when we read, it really prepared us for that time. I remember when it says that how people was going to run and go into the supermarket, there was going to, I was so surprised, dear brothers and sisters, that when you're talking to people about health and health reform, they, you know, some people will say to me, oh no, well, meat gonna kill me because I'm not leaving my meat or the circumstances. I can't eat like that, you know. Eating, you know, like rabbits and, you know, all the things then that comes along with the health. When this thing happened, I was in the middle of taking care of cancer patients. And I remember I shared with you all that I used to prepare the meals and, you know, do meal plans and things like that. I was so caught up in what it was that I was doing with the patients that the time when they was going to close us down, everybody went to the supermarket and different places. And being that I eat a certain way, I'm going to the supermarket to get the things that I wanted. Do you know that was the time that I saw so many people became healthy? Everything in the supermarket that was still there were bad. White sugar, white flour, cookies, cake. We're talking about everything that they used to bake. You see people went back baking. People went back to the basic, right? So then I was like, wow, even the grains that nobody liked, that Red Hill Because they say, oh no, it doesn't have anything. I say, okay, Joshua, I think your cereal just went out the window. Cause not even that I could have found. So then when I came back and I said to myself, okay, Lord, you did say, come over here. So you say you was going to take care of me. I don't know how we're going to get everything. So now I got a phone call and the patient say, hey, Rose, I guess we're not going to be able to do what we have to do. Because you can't come, I can't go. At that time, nobody knew as in who can get, the virus and things like that. So I was only counseling and allowing her daughter to become like the physical person to do it. And she says to me, Rose, everything that you have home, keep it. Do you know that I had everything that I was expecting to be able to get to buy? I didn't even realize how much things we have stored because I used to prepare her meals from Monday all the way to Friday and do a double portion on Saturday because I won't be with her and start all over on Sunday. And then when I was in the supermarket, I kept saying, but why did the Lord keep saying you got food? I said, no, that's why I'm going to the supermarket. So when I come home and I got that phone call, I was amazed the way how the Lord was preparing us before, even when I was trying to get like vitamin C, the intravenous one, especially for people that have cancer and things like that. We have already purchased so many items that during the pandemic, you wasn't going to find. We talking about the different things that we can be able to ingest. And it will be easily taken into our bloodstream. It is just so amazing that before we even found out what was going on in the pandemic, the Lord had made a provision, not only for my family as a whole, because as I was getting the research and getting to know what was supposed to be to build the body, I sent it to my sisters. I told my sister, please get the girls. At that time, they was in Korea. There were people that was benefit by it way before it started. So as they was in the midst of taking a lot of things, even though some of them didn't get COVID, but they didn't get the effect of COVID because they was already building the body before. And this is when I said food also the Lord can be able to provide. And that's what I wanted to share.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, Satan uses. We'll find out what or who he uses next time. And who thought that one paragraph would take up a whole church service? There's a lot of spiritual insights, dear one, when you start digging beneath the surface and seeing how God does indeed work to save us. Not just for eternity, but in this world, he works to save us. So we'll find out more next time. And that is pretty close to the top of page 280, maybe a third of the way down. And praise God for his faithfulness. Now, who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the abundant blessings that you have poured out in all of our lives throughout our life. The wonderful testimonies that you have written in our hearts, spread abroad, concerning your glory, your faithfulness, your love, your tender mercies and kindness, your ability to provide in every situation, comfort that you've given us, not worry, The strength that you've given us through Christ to not be anxious, to not be concerned about things we have control of, are priceless. The blessings that you brought on us, we cannot even begin to number, and our heart swells with joy and happiness because of them. We thank you, dear Lord, and pray that you'll please continue to lift us even more in this Sabbath day, closer to you in joy and faith and happiness and love for his people. We pray this, dear Lord, that in the next lessons that we're going to learn, that our dear brother will bring, that it will help us to even overcome more, to bring more glory to your name, to broaden the borders of the boundaries of the heaven. We are praying that. Bless the children continually. Bless us also as your children, dear Lord. Please enter all the prayers that we have sent up on this Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12:20 Pacific or 3:20 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear one.